have a subject I'd like to turn our attentions to this morning. Over in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, there's a subject here. It's a parable that has been set forward in Matthew 22. I had a question concerning the last statement of this and also a previous chapter found in the 20th chapter, in the 20th chapter of Matthew. And so we will get to that, but let us go ahead and start off and let's read this parable. And it says in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, it said, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then he said, Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how comest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." So if we had a theme this morning, it would be that very last verse, that many are called, but few are chosen. And again, we'll not go and take the time to read it, but you'll find a somewhat similar parable found in the 20th chapter of Matthew, and the ending of that parable says as well, "For many are called, but few are chosen." We'd like to consider those thoughts this morning, and I have in the past, I can remember several years ago, I had a real difficult time with this text, that many are called but few are chosen, and we trust that since that time we've gained some understanding and gained some light in God's Word, and have a much clearer sense of what He's saying here, because it goes in line with the rest of this parable. When he says many are called, but few are chosen, first of all, we have to say, we'd be remiss without saying, that there is more than one type of calling in the Bible. The Bible speaks of more than just one calling. And so we have to understand that when we see that there's a calling being made, as there is right here, that we can't just lump all callings, if you will, into one category. There is what we would call being called into eternal life. The Lord has called us, and we can go over to Romans, and the 8th chapter of Romans in the 29th and the 30th verse, he said, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called." So there was a calling there, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. So we see that there was a calling there that the Apostle Paul speaks about in the 8th chapter of Romans. This is an eternal calling. This is God calling out his people out of nature's dark night and into the marvelous light and liberty of the Lord. It is a translation out of darkness. Paul mentioned that in the book of Colossians, that he hath translated us from the power of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of his dear son, that kingdom being the kingdom of grace. So we've been called out. That calling there, we are passive in that calling. There's nothing that we can do in order to receive that calling. And I enjoyed a conversation with somebody this week. The office was quite empty, as you can imagine. A lot of people were gone for an extended vacation, and me and another gentleman was there who's studying or has a desire to study and become a doctrine of divinity. And so me and him were talking, and I really enjoy talking with somebody who hasn't heard the Primitive Baptist for the first time, but yet is willing to listen. because it takes both of those, because I want to tell you, there's some people not willing to listen, but he was willing to listen, and we talked about our differences and things like that, and I began to talk about the effectual call. And the word effectual is not in there, but that doesn't mean that it isn't a proper terminology. The word depravity is not found in God's word either, but that does not mean that it is not proper terminology. And so when we see the effectual calling, we refer to it as the effectual calling because it is effective. In other words, it gets the job done. God calls us out of nature's dark night. He comes to us where we are at, not when we're ready or when we're willing. As I was telling this young man this week, I said, what we have to understand in this calling, first of all, is the doctrine of depravity and who we are without God in our hearts. Now, the Bible is very clear on that. God does not mince words with our nature, our Adamic nature, and how corrupt and how undone we are, and that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, that description is of a man that is dead and trespasses and in sins. But listen to what the second chapter of Ephesians says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." Oftentimes the gift of salvation is mentioned like this, and it was mentioned to me again this week. Well, I've got a gift for you, but you have to accept that gift. You have to receive that gift. And I say, well, that would be all right except for one thing. What if I'm dead? How am I going to reach out and receive that? How did Lazarus receive life in the tomb, in that tomb? They said 4 days till his body stink. Surely his body stinketh. Now, in other words, his natural body was in the process of decay. It was decaying, just like all of our bodies are going to do if the Lord doesn't come first and we lay down. But the Lord asked the disciples something to do, to roll away the stone. You see, the Lord asked the disciples, there were some things for the disciples to do. One thing that the disciples had to do was roll away the stone. But then it was the Lord, and it was only God, that could cry unto Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth." And did he come forth actively? Was he actively engaged in coming forth and saying, well, I've got to reach out my hand, or if he says, I've got to rise, I have to rise, I have to come forth? No, he was dead. That commandment that was given Lazarus was passive. He had no consent of the mind to do what the Lord had told him because he was dead. Now, it was after that he was given life by God and was standing there that he told the disciples something else that they could now do after the Lord had given Lazarus life. He told the disciples, now take away the garments off of his face. Take the garments off of his face. And when they took the garments off of his face, who was revealed at that time? It was the Lord. The Lord was revealed unto him. The Lord, he could see the Lord there. And see, so we see a great type there for a child of God who's dead in trespasses and in sins. And it's the Lord that comes to us. It's the Lord that calls us out of nature's dark night. It is the Lord at his time, at his appointed time, that plants the Spirit of God within our heart. And then what does the gospel do? The gospel takes the blindfolds off of that one that's been given life by God. And the gospel, and when those blinds are taken off of us, we can clearly see who our Savior is. Who is the one that gave us life? who was the one that came to us and called us out of nature's dark night. The gospel is proclaiming that it is Jesus Christ that has done that, not we ourselves. We are not our own self. We are not our own saviors. True enough, the Bible says, you save yourselves. Do you remember the Apostle Peter said on Pentecost, save yourselves from this untoward generation? Well, he's not talking about save yourselves eternally. He's talking about save yourselves from this untoward, from this paganistic or Judaizing religion here. Save yourself from that and come and join the church. And you remember there were some 3,000 souls added that day. They weren't added to heaven. They were already children of God. They were added to the church. So we see here a calling. And when the Lord says over in John 6:44, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. You see, it's the Lord that comes to us. He draws us to him. That drawing is the same as back in the good old days when you'd have to go draw a bucket of water out of the well. You had to pull it out of the well. You couldn't just holler down in that well hole and say, "Bucket, would you just come on up here?" No, you had to go, it was called drawing water. You had to go draw water. Or you had to use, we had one growing up, one spigot where you had to pump it. And the water would come out as you were pumping it. That's drawing. You were drawing the water up out of a bucket. The Lord has drawn us to him. No man can come unto me except. And I'm thankful for this acceptation. For this exception. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up again at the last day. Now there's the promises we have of God that we can't come to him, but we are drawn to him in the new birth. And he said over in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. They're all going to be drawn to him. How? Who? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You say, well, that's we got to go to him and he won't cast us out. Yes, but remember the first part. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. We're talking about a passive obedience, or a passive obedience. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose no thing. I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. He is not going to lose one. Every one that the Father loved from before the foundation of the world, every last one will be drawn to the Father through the irresistible calling of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, sometime between conception and death. That's at God's appointed time. Not when we've decided we're not done sowing our wild oats yet, and then we'll turn a leaf over. No, my child, dear friends, God's already come to you if you have a desire to try to do good. That doesn't mean that we always do good. But if you have a desire and a conviction in your heart, It's evidence that you have received that calling. Now that's a calling that is straightforward in God's word, and yet is very different from what you hear in many, many other places, that it's God that does the calling here. But this is not what we're talking about when he says, for many are called, but few are chosen. God called the apostles, didn't he? I mean, he went out there and he called them. He said, put down those nets and follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men. So he went out to the apostles and he called the apostles into service, right? Now that wasn't passive. They knew what they were doing. They dropped their things and they followed the Lord in obedience. Okay, they were obedient to it. And so we see other callings over in the first chapter of Corinthians. It says here, the man is called to preach the gospel, that God calls a man to preach the gospel. I've always been a little hesitant about somebody that is eager to be a pastor, that is eager to be in the ministry. I don't know that they truly understand the whole situation here. We'll leave it at that. He says here in the 26th verse of the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Not many wise men after the flesh. Didn't say there weren't any wise men. It just said not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. We're talking about this gospel calling into the ministry. "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." Okay, so we see God making choices here. And when God chooses a preacher or a pastor, I can assure you that that preacher or pastor, excuse me, is not passive in that calling. There again, as was with the apostles, there is some obedience. There is obedience that must, I believe, that must take place for that child of God. We go into another place. I want to look at one more calling, and then we trust to get back to our text here. And 2 Thessalonians. We've talked about an eternal calling, the apostles being called, preachers being called to the ministry. And I want you to realize here that there is a calling to the church. And we'll see that here, and we'll certainly pick that up in the parable, that there is a calling there. The Apostle Paul, talking to the church at Thessalonians, the Thessalonians or Thessalonica, in the second epistle, in the second chapter, in the 13th verse, says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." And belief of the truth. "Therefore, brethren," he says in the 14th verse, "whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now that gospel calling there is not talking about being called as a child of God through the gospel. It is a gospel calling into a gospel obedience. This is what we're talking about. It is obedience that is pleasing to God. Now, keep that in mind as we go over here. We're talking about, for many are called, but few are chosen. Chosen what? Let me just get to this, and then we'll go back and go through this. We'll go through this parable. When he says many are called, but few are chosen by God to be fit for his fellowship. Because there is a gospel obedience upon those that make up the bride of Christ in his church. God has established a church. But we have to realize that it is God's church. And God can at any time to decide to depart from an erring church, right? We've seen doors that maybe were open and members were meeting for years, but the Spirit of God had long been gone. God can depart, and we'll see in other places in the Bible, and we know in our own experiences out in the world, that God has departed. And why would God depart a church that he's pleased in? He wouldn't. He would depart a church that he's not pleased in. So many are called, but few are chosen. Few of the many that are called into the church, few of the many that are called into the truth actually follow through in a gospel obedience in order to maintain the fellowship with God. Now we're going to make this clear as we go through this parable, because this is what that parable is talking about. This parable is talking about a marriage. Go back to the beginning here, the 22nd chapter of Matthew. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven. Now the kingdom of heaven, we're talking about God's kingdom now here in this life, a portion of God's kingdom. God has a kingdom here in this life, and part of that kingdom is His church. Now there's different aspects of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. They're both synonymous. Those mean the same, but there are different aspects. But for this parable right here, what the Lord's talking about is the church kingdom. There's a marriage there. And He says the kingdom of heaven is likened unto this. So it's similar unto this, this parable. A certain king which made a marriage for his son. Now, is it strange for us? It's pretty clear, is it not, who this king is and who the marriage is for his son? The king's talking about God the Father, and the son's talking about Jesus Christ. So we see this parable that the Lord is sending forth concerning the kingdom of heaven. And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden. Notice that they were bidden. Okay? He didn't send some forth to bid them. He sent them forth that were already bidden and told them to come. He said, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. They would not come. Who are we talking about here? Listen again to what he says. And when we... this is the preaching of the gospel, I believe, before the death of Jesus Christ. When John the Baptist came on scene, when the apostles were going out to the Jews, he said, don't go to Samaria or to any city of the Samaritans or the Jews, enter ye not in, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. See, when the Lord was here in this life before he was crucified, the gospel was being sent to those of the Jews that they were to be bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. You know, at Christ's death, there were only 120 in the church at that time. And you won't talk about the right pastor to have. Jesus Christ. He was there, and still there were only about 120. So don't get upset when we're far from having 120, because that's all he had. But I want to tell you, the Jews rejected him. They said in the first chapter of John, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Power manifestly. Remember, because it says, which were born not of the flesh, nor the will of the man, nor of blood, but of God, which were, past tense, already born. There were some that stood around. You remember the great multitude in the sixth chapter of John, when the Lord was talking about, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And the great vast of disciples, it says, disciples, these were children of God. The great mass of disciples turned and left him there. And he turned to the 12 and said, where will you leave? Will you leave also? You remember they said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And there he was left with just a very small people. The Jews rejected him. They were looking for a king. They were looking for a king to come with a great, with a visible scepter. And a great throne to set up that the children of Israel could be ruled over that great throne of Israel. They wouldn't have it that it was some carpenter's son. But listen to what he says. Again, now here's another calling. Now I want you to see that this calling is the same bidding. It's bidding to there's bidding to the same people, but he has more to say this time. This is post Calvary. Listen to what he says. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying to them which were bidden. So now we have them going out again. And historians will tell you that after the death of Christ,
Bible historian Josephus will tell you that there was a time, a period between 4 to 8 years that the gospel was still being preached to the Jews there. In other words, in between the day of Pentecost and when the Apostle Peter went to Cornelius' house. That it could have been anywhere from 4 up to 8 years that it was being preached again just to the Jews, all right, before it went out. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, "Tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage." You see, now he's talking about a sacrifice that's been killed. You see, there's much more to say in this wedding now. It's prepared. The food's there. What we're talking about is the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on the cross at Calvary. They wouldn't come to him before he died on the cross, but now they could look back, right there, and see the death, the burial, and many saw the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ back to heaven to sit upon his Father's throne. But yet they still wouldn't have it. Listen to what he says. But they made light of it. They made light of it. The Jews made light of it. And went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. You remember all of the servants of the Lord were martyred, except for John, who was exiled in Revelations, who wrote Revelations by the inspiration of God. He was exiled over on the Isle of Patmos. The rest of them were killed, beheaded, slain. They were martyrs for Jesus Christ. And they slew them after this. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their cities. That is referring to Titus in AD 70, when Rome came in and completely demolished Jerusalem, completely demolished the Jews' place of their town, their city, their place of worship. They completely demolished, and historians will talk about how it was that war wasn't just an overnight thing. It took months. They were starving them out. They were encamped around that, and they're just waiting to starve them out. It got so bad that in certain places in the Old Testament, there's prophetic talkings about that some of the families would actually of the Jews boiled their own children because they were so hungry. And that's how rotten, that's how bad it was had gotten for the Jews at this time, that they were literally getting starved out. And so when they got to that point, they just went in and they just overran them. They just overtook them because they had treated his apostles wrong and had not accepted Jesus Christ. And so we see in many other places where it's talking about, they continued to offer up sacrifices. And the Apostle Paul the whole time was saying, these sacrifices, you don't have to offer up these sacrifices anymore. These sacrifices were showing forth the anti-type, which was Jesus Christ. There's no type. He was the anti-type. He was the type of anything. He was that one sacrifice that should come. And they continued to offer up sacrifices and continued to do those things. And then we see later on in Matthew where he calls it the abomination of desolation, where he just goes through there. And this is what we're talking about in AD 70. He goes, if you're going to continue offering sacrifices and you're not going to stop, basically what God says is, I'll make you stop because I'll destroy your city and y'all will be scattered. You'll no longer be a nation anymore. And so we see that this happened here. And burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Talking about the Jews. They which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye find, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. As many as you shall find. Where's this message going out to now? It's going out to the Gentiles now, out into the highways and the byways. The Jews were no longer found worthy. They were, you remember in the 11th chapter of Romans, they were cut from the vine. And the Jews, being contrary to nature, were being grafted in to the gospel blessings. So he goes on to say here, but those servants went out. So those servants went out. I'm in the 10th verse now. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. You notice it says both bad and good? Both bad and good? Well, let me take you over here and let me explain this in the 13th chapter of Matthew. When we see, again, the kingdom of heaven being brought forth, that it's likened unto certain things. And in the 13th chapter of Matthew, it says in the 47th verse, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. You know, when you cast a net out, you have no idea what you're going to be bringing in. You can't see what you have until you actually have it in, right? But listen to what he says. Which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. But cast the bad away. You see, that's how it is in the Lord's house. In the Lord's house, we don't know a man, we don't know a brother or sister's heart or their mind, do we? We bring a man on what? On a confession of faith. That's what we bring a man for. But you know, over time, it may reveal that they're one of these eels or crayfish or one of those fishes that wasn't to be cast into the bucket and to be cast back out. And that's why he says, go out into the highways, into the byways and get the good and the bad. Bring them in and there's going to be a separation there. And we see that separation when we come down into this. And the wedding was furnished with guests. Listen, here's one of the bad. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. See, that's one of the bad, not the good. What is this wedding garment? This wedding garment is talking about gospel obedience. When we go to the book of Revelations, and in the third chapter of the book of Revelations, we look at the church of Sardis. Listen to what he says here. Listen to what he says in this fourth verse of the third chapter of Revelation. We're not going to read the whole account of the book of or the church of Sardis, but he says in this fourth verse of the third chapter of Revelation, thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. Which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. You remember over here in this parable in chapter 22, he said they weren't worthy. The Jews weren't worthy. And this man without a wedding garment isn't worthy. You remember what John says over in 1 John? Let's go ahead and tie that in with 1 John. He says over here in 1 John in the first chapter, if we say in the sixth verse, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sins. So he goes out there and he doesn't have on a wedding garment. And listen, Laodiceans, we're right here in the third chapter of Revelations. Let's look at the church at Laodicea. Remember, many are called, but few are chosen. Here's Laodicean's condition here. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would that thou wert hot or cold. So then because that thou art lukewarm, neither hot or cold, or cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. He said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich and white raiment. And white raiment. What are we talking about? Gospel obedience. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You see, they were in an unrepentative state at that time, the church of Laodiceans. Because you remember what the Lord tells them in the next verse? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He goes, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. This is not talking about eternal salvation. He doesn't say if you open up the door to your heart, I'm going to give you eternal salvation. He says if you acknowledge me and walk in white raiment, I will sup with you. I will have fellowship with you. I will be in fellowship with you. This is what he's talking about. We can go to other places, and we just don't have time this morning to hit all the places that our mind is taking us to. In the 25th chapter of Matthew, you see the five foolish and the five wise virgins. Read that. What we're talking about are those that are in gospel obedience. They came with oil in their lamp. They were ready for the gospel. They were there. Five other ones were not ready. They missed out on the gospel. So we see other places where this reveals itself. So he goes on to say, and then the king came in to see the guests and saw there was a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how comest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. What is that wedding garment again? I'm going to keep saying it. It is gospel obedience. It's gospel obedience. We see churches that are, you remember he said in later on in Matthew here, he said, O Jerusalem, in the 23rd verse, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent to thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. What does he say in that 38th verse? Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Your house. You remember three chapters earlier, he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. You notice he claimed ownership of it three chapters earlier. My house. What's he calling it now? Your house. It's not mine anymore is what the Lord's saying. You know why? Because the Lord moved out. So we see many examples in here. Then said the king to the servants, bind him in the 13th verse of the 22nd chapter of Matthew. Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Simply cast him out like that unwanted fish in the net in the 13th chapter of Matthew. Cast him out. They're not following along in gospel obedience. Many are called. Many have been called to the gospel down through the ages. But just a few are chosen. There are just a few that God chooses. Out of those many, there are just a few that God chooses to have fellowship with because of their gospel obedience. And that's what we're talking about here. It's a very timely thing that many are called, but few are chosen. But it's not an eternal thing. That man wasn't cast out into hell, into an eternal lake of fire. He was cast out of the wedding. And what is the wedding? The wedding is the church. When we marry up with the Lord. You remember John was the friend of the bridegroom? John the Baptist was the friend of the bridegroom and rejoiceth because of the marriage. And that's what the Lord's church is. It's a marriage feast. And there's a lot more to say now than there was. There's a lot more that can be said now past Calvary. Because the sacrifice has been made. And we can sit down under the sound of the gospel. And we can feed upon what Jesus Christ has done for us. And we can rejoice in that and be fed. God bless you. I appreciate the time.